Now, may I apologise for the quality of my voice tonight. You would realise when I took part very briefly this morning at the worship service that my voice was a bit hoarse, but it's held out and people have been helping me out all day today. So it's nice to be with you, and we trust that as we approach the word of the Lord tonight, we shall be blessed as a growing church in this community. Now, last Sunday evening, the preacher, Ken, was speaking on Acts chapter 2 about the coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he gave an inspiring message, and prefixing that message, of course, there was a long reading, a reading through Acts chapter 2 from verses 1 down to 41. Tonight, I have the advantage of having a very brief reading and coming through to the balance of the chapter and reading with you tonight from Acts chapter 2 and reading from verse 42, a few verses to the end of the chapter. They met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life, to break bread and to pray. A sense of awe was everywhere, and many marvels and signs were brought about through the apostles. All whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. They would sell their property and possessions and make a general distribution as the need of each required. With one mind, they kept up their daily attendance at the temple, and breaking bread in private houses, shared their meals with unaffected joy as they praised God and enjoyed the favour of the whole people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our every heart this evening. Now, there are certain features that we are going to look at from this early pristine church. The church in its pristine days. Its early days of glory. When things were powerful and effective. And these are the things we are going to discover from the pen of Dr. Luke. And we discover right away at the beginning of our section tonight that this was indeed, in these early days, a learning church. They were eager to be taught. There were eminent, able teachers among them. There were the apostles, and there were prophets. And they instructed them about Jesus Christ, his life, his example, his teaching, his ministry, his death, and his triumph, and what he did for them in these early days, and is still doing today. They were eager to learn. Now, we are living in a day when there is a tremendous amount of education represented in this room tonight. There are those who are engaged in primary education, and those who are being taught in primary education among the young folk. There is secondary education. There is tertiary education. And that is the kind of day in which we are living. People are hung up on being educated. Now, if that is true in the secular realm, how much more true it ought to be in the spiritual realm? And it's good when a church wants to be educated. There are some who say, of course, that we don't have the truth as it used to be. And young people are not being taught the truth as it once was taught. But my beloved friends, you must realise when you come to the Word of God that there is only one truth, and truth never changes. Just as metal, there is metal and it never changes. Gold, silver, lead, it's always gold and silver and lead. But the currency changes from generation to generation, and the truth of God never changes. But the communication of that truth is necessary, and it changes from generation to generation. So we are living in a day of eager education, and in these early days in the church, there were people who wanted to be educated. That is exactly what it says, and they constantly gathered to hear the apostles teach. We learn now that it was also a reverent church. Now, why do I say that? Because that is exactly what Dr. Luke says in the scriptures before us. They gathered together, and there was a sense of awe everywhere among God's people. They were a reverent church. Christ was among them. God was among them. And they knew that. A few Sunday mornings ago, I spoke a little word about the church. And we looked at the universal church. And we looked at the local church. And then we looked at the body of every believer. And as you go through these sections from Ephesians chapter 2 through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you will find that that is exactly what the Word of God teaches. Looking at the universal church in the Ephesians, and he says, and the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, God's dwelling place in the universal church. And when you come to the local church, and we are an instance of that church in the 21st century, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And then when you come to think about the body ourselves, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So here we are this evening, and Christ is among us, as they knew Christ was among them in these early days. But it says there was a sense of awe among them as they gathered. There was a sense of reverence. They had a reverential fear of God. God is holy. God is unchanging. God is not miserable or threatening. God is a happy God, a very happy God. God rejoices. God laughs. You have all of these metaphors relative to the teaching of the Almighty in the Word of God. But essentially and eternally, God is holy. They had a sense of that. And if we have a sense of the holiness of God, whether belonging to the house of God out in the community, or coming together as the church of God collectively, at any place, at any time, if we as believers never forget that we are the temple of God and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then it is going to affect us because we are going to behave differently from the world outside. We are going to dress differently from the world outside. We are going to talk differently from the world outside. Why? Because now, as then, there is a sense of the presence of God. They were a people who were a reverent church, a teaching, a learning church. But also it says they were a reverent church. But we discover in this from the writings of Dr. Luke that also it was an effective church. Now, why do I say that? It says that many marvels and signs were done among them through the apostles. In other words, there were physical miracles taking place in these early days. Now the question arises, is this happening today? When I went home from the service on last Wednesday evening, my phone was ringing. And there was on the phone a good brother who has preached here many times called Lenny Prentice. And Lenny was on to ask my advice about a message he was going to speak about in East Kilbride. He said, Alec, do you ever look at or listen to the God Channel? I said, occasionally. Well, you see, we have a crowd of people now in East Kilbride and they're switched on to the God Channel. And one of the things they're learning more and more is that we should be looking for miracles in this day and age. Now, he says it's becoming a bit of a problem because miracles are not happening and many of them here, they should be happening. And where is the answer to our dilemma? Now, he said three of our elders are going to give ministry on that. One I know, the other I don't know, and Lenny, I know very well. Now he said, I'm asking for your advice, I'm asking for your help, I'm asking for your understanding in this before I embark on this subject. Well, of course, as you read about miracles in the Word of God, as you go into the Old Testament, you will find that among God's people, there were miracles, physical miracles, miraculous deeds were taking place. And they took place from the days of Moses, right through to the days of Elijah, and then they almost came to an end. Why? Because God had established his name, and God had established the authority and the difference of his people, and he associated them in these early days with miracles. But miracles did not go on as an ongoing diet. There was a change had to come. And if that was true in the Old Testament, it is equally true when you come to the New Testament. When Jesus was here, miracles abounded. When he went back to heaven through the ministry of these early apostles, there were miracles that took place. And of course, that was happening to establish again the authority of the name of Jesus, to establish the early church, and to establish the ministry and authority of the apostles. But as you come further on in the book of the Acts, and come through the first 20 or 30 years of the ministry of the early church, miracles are on the wane, physical miracles. But things were happening in the church. And that is why it was an effective church. Because although there were no miracles happening every day, as there might have been at the beginning, there was, of course, these spiritual miracles that were taking place. And lives were being changed. And how do we know lives were being changed? Because it says, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Now, we are living in a church tonight, in this building, where things are happening. Things are happening that are exciting. Not miraculous, but miraculous in the spiritual realm. And lives are being changed. We think of the recent miracle that took place in two lives when Gary Brotherson came on that Sunday morning for the family service. You think of the things that happened recently, and the evidence is before us tonight, of lives that have been transformed and changed because of what is happening in Christianity Explored and Geared for Growth, and the young lives that are being touched in the Monday night outreach among our young people, and also in the youth club on a Friday night. Yes, things are happening, a spiritual reckoning, a spiritual change. And it says it was an effective church. Things of a spiritual nature were happening. An effective church. But as we go on in our study tonight, we come to discover that Dr. Luke says that it was also a praying church. It was a church, first of all, that was learning. It was a church that was reverent. It was a church that was effective. And then he says, and it also was a praying church. They came together constantly to pray. Now, it's very interesting to take the Word of God and to read through these 28 chapters given by Dr. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. And you will find that prayer is mentioned 35 times over in the Acts of the Apostles. I remember once speaking on the subject of prayer many, many years ago in the Acts. And I went through with my pen and noted every time prayer was referred to in these 28 chapters over the first 30 years. And I underlined 35 references to prayer. And that is why Dr. Luke says they came together and they met constantly to pray. The first meeting of the church before it was established was a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. And the first meeting of the church after it was established, in Acts chapter 4, we shall discover, was a prayer meeting. And there were thousands who were converted in these early days. They came together to pray. Now, I thought about that. How did they come together to pray in Jerusalem? Was there somewhere there was a piece of open ground? And they set up a great marquee. And they came together for a prayer conference on a Wednesday evening at 7:30. And 3,000 or 5,000 perhaps, as numbers increased, came together in that great prayer meeting. And one or two elderly apostles and an occasional prophet stood up to pray, and then after an hour, they went away home. Was that how they did it? Not at all. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, beloved, you will come to discover the variety of ways in which they prayed. You will come to discover the variety of people who prayed. You will come to discover in the early church the variety of topics about which they prayed. They came constantly together to pray. You will discover, for example, that they prayed sometimes in the open air. They sometimes prayed on the beach. They sometimes prayed on the sidewalk. They sometimes prayed collectively in the church. They sometimes prayed in homes. They sometimes prayed up on roofs. They sometimes prayed in boats. They sometimes prayed in prisons. And who prayed? There were leaders who prayed. There were apostles who prayed. There were men who prayed. There were women who prayed. They prayed in their homes, and they came together. And they prayed about all kinds of things, social matters, spiritual matters, evangelistic matters, problems that affected the church. They prayed about illness and sickness and danger and disease. They prayed about all kinds of things. And that is why it says, and they came together to pray. Now, that ought to be the pattern of prayer in our church. Now, I never assess today the degree of the success of prayer in a church by the number who gather together at the prayer meeting. That is sometimes the matter. It is quite possible for a good number in a local church to gather, perhaps 20s, or 30s, or 40s, and for that to be a prayer meeting where there is not a great deal of power. It's good to see believers coming together. But if we come along and we are not really burdened, and those who are able to pray don't pray, and the same one or two voices are heard week after week, it becomes an onerous task for any who are leading the prayer gathering. I believe, beloved, that we should not be asking today in a good local church the number that come to the prayer meeting. A much more pertinent and poignant question is, how many prayer meetings are there in the church to which we belong? How often are we gathering together as individuals, as leaders of every kind, of every outreach, as families, as groups, gathering together to pray? Perhaps on a Monday morning, a few. Perhaps on a Monday afternoon, more. Perhaps at other times, the leaders gathering to pray. The deacons gathering to pray. Sisters gathering to pray. Open prayer meetings in the home. And coming burdened to pray about all kinds of things, to pray about our families, to pray about sickness and ill health, to pray about redundancy, to pray about education, to pray about guidance for people going out to other places, to pray about evangelism, to pray about political problems, to pray for the leaders of the nation, to pray for our missionaries. Ah, yes, there are so many things, and we ought to be coming burdened to pray. Not determined to pray, but burdened to pray. And as the opportunity comes, then one and another and another and another, wherever we may be, rises to pray. That is what happened in these early days. And you take time, you young folk, to read through the 28 chapters of the book of the Acts, and you will find the wonderful variety of prayer in these early days. It says, and they came together to pray. It was also a sharing church. That's what Dr. Luke says. What do I mean by that? Well, Luke, that's what it says. They held everything in common, who were of the faith, and they would sell their property and possessions and make a general distribution as the need of each required. In other words, they all gave according to their ability, and they all received according to their need. This long prefixed communism and surpassed communism, and we shall look at this in more detail when in a few weeks' time we come to the book of the Acts in chapter 4, and I speak on that topic at the end of chapter 4. We shall go into that in more detail. But they recognized there were needs, and they knew the teaching of the apostles who were among them. In as much as in you lies, do good unto all men, but especially to they who are of the household of faith. That's what Paul was going to subsequently teach the Galatian believers who belonged to the churches of Galatia. And they already were learning that in the church in Jerusalem in these early days. But why did they know that? How did the apostles know that? How did they know it was a right thing to give and to share and to visit and to go and take along and share with these other people in all their needs? How did they know that? Because at that time, a few weeks before, there had been a man among them who had gone out to the Mount of Olivet, and he went up to heaven, and he was the one who taught the apostles. He was the one who instructed the early church through the apostles. And this is what he said, and let me read it to you from the Gospel by Matthew. This was his ministry. Jesus said, "For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me into your house. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was ill, you came to my help. And when I was in prison, you visited me." And they say, "Lord, tell us, how and when did we do these things?" Jesus said, "I tell you this, anything you did for one of my brothers here, however humble, you did it for me." And that is why they did it. They had been taught, they had learned, they had been instructed, and they saw the need, and there were those among them who had plenty, and they gave generously. There were those among them who had forfeited everything, and they had nothing, and they received according to their need. In other words, here was a sharing touch, and they responded to appeals. Now, we have appeals in this church from time to time. And when you have a company of God's people who are in a healthy spiritual condition, then they will respond. They'll want to respond. And we belong to a church here in Madison where we have had that tradition over many years. We had it even this morning. You think of what our brother Harry said concerning Heather. And there was Heather, and she had been running last week on the 10K, was it, Heather? And there she was out running, and she gathered in 650 pounds. Why? Because a coloured brother came here just a few weeks ago, Dr. Casito, and he spoke about the need down in the part of Edinburgh where he is living and working. He spoke about the need of his country in Uganda and the need for children out there. And can you think what that money in God's hand will do for these children? Now you see, that is the kind of appeals, whether it's national or local or international, whether it's political or whether it's spiritual, there are needs arise. And as God's people, we give. And we all give generously. We do that because in these early days, they were a sharing church. So much more that I can say about that when we come to that topic in chapter 4. Now we discover also, as we read through this passage, that it was also a worshipping church. Now why do I say that? Listen to what it says. And they came together and they praised God. Now what is the most important thing, if I were to ask you tonight, what is the most important exercise in any church? What is the most important exercise expected in any Christian's life? You might say, oh, to be taught, to be instructed, to be holy. You might say, to evangelize. Well, the creed reminds us of what is the most important thing in any individual or any church's life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, the most important exercise in any Christian or any Christian church's life is indeed the manner of worship. That is the zenith of any Christian life. Now, how do we worship God? Well, you might say, well, we worship God this morning as we came together at the breaking of bread. And that is true. But it would be a very, very wrong thing to say that that ought to be the beginning and end of the church's worship for this week. That would be a very wrong thing to say that that is the only time we are expected to worship God as individual Christians in this week. It is a time when we may worship God, but it is not the exclusive time. They came together and they praised God. Now let us be quite clear in this. It is possible to praise God and never open your mouth. It is possible to worship God and never sing a hymn. They came together and they worshipped God. Now, how did they do that? Because the early apostles and the prophets and the Bible teachers had taught them the teaching of Romans chapter 12. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, there's the word, which is your spiritual worship. So we worship God in our beings. And we do not normally restrict that only to 1 hour in a week. And then we can worship God in other ways. By hymns, says Hebrews 13, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of our lips, which is your spiritual worship. So we worship God as we live in our bodies. We can worship God with our lips. But we may not use our lips. We may not use our bodies. But we can worship God in another way. As Hebrews 13 reminds us, and to do good and to sacrifice do not neglect to do, which is your spiritual worship. So to use an alliteration, we can worship God in our persons, we can worship God in our praise, and we can worship God in our possessions. So you see, that is the way they worship God in these early days. Now there are some who say, well, I really don't need to come to the church to worship God. I prefer to worship God alone. And in the privacy of my own home, I can worship God. And that's true. But you deny the church by doing that every time and all the time. And you deny yourself an awful lot by worshipping exclusively and alone. There's something to be said for gathering together in collective worship. Now, some of you young fellows may have gone down to see the first victory of the week down at, where is it called now? Falkirk? What's it called?
Westfield.
You may have gone down there to see see Falkirk winning their first match. But if you had been standing as the only person in the terracing, there wouldn't be much of an atmosphere for those who were playing, nor indeed for those who are watching. Or if you had gone along, say, to another place, say, the Usher Hall in Edinburgh, to see the symphony playing the Exodus. We were there recently, and it was packed to capacity. We were sitting up there in the gods. Now, if I'd been sitting there alone with Eleanor, it wouldn't have been much of an atmosphere. That's nothing to do with Eleanor. But when people are there and the place is packed, it's wonderful. I came in late last night. Eleanor was in Glasgow looking after her granddaughter. And I came in at about 10:30, switched on the television to get the news, and got the end of last night of the proms. And that place was packed. I'd been in it at times. And there down the Royal Albert Hall, the place was packed. And people were waving their flags. And they were singing all the traditional tunes. And it was a wonderful, wonderful atmosphere. Why? Because there's a crowd. And beloved, when we come together as God's people, and we come in unison, and we come to prepare, and we come to give, and we come to worship, it adds to the atmosphere of our worship on these wonderful occasions. It says, and they came together, and they praised God. But they were also a church that were characterized by fellowship. Now, why do I say that? Listen to what Dr. Luke says. They held everything in common, and they shared the common life. In other words, they were a pristine church in fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? Well, first of all, we must exclude from our mind the idea that to be in fellowship is to belong to a certain kind of church, or belong to a certain group of churches. That is not fellowship as we understand it. Fellowship is not a sphere. Fellowship is an atmosphere. And when we come together, we are here to be in fellowship. Now, the word fellowship, as I understand, derives from the word partnership. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand it comes from partnership. In other words, it may be a partnership in a marriage, or it may be a partnership in a business. Now, someone left our church recently and said, I got nothing from it. And as I analysed his life over a period of time, one really wondered whether we got nothing because we gave so little. If you're going to get anything out of the church, then you must be prepared to give. That is true of marriage. That is true of business. You've got to work if there's going to be a reward. You've got to give if you're going to get. You've got to put in effort if there is going to be fruit. Someone said recently that they're in fellowship in such and such a church because they go along to the breaking of bread. Well, it's a good thing if you are in fellowship to go to the breaking of bread. But, beloved, if that is all your time allows you in a week or a month to go along for an hour to the breaking of bread, beginning and end, brother or sister, you are not in fellowship. Fellowship means that you are involved in all of the kinds of spiritual outreaches of the church, as time allows, as health allows, as the desire would make us. And you come along and you are coming to be in fellowship. There are so many aspects and outreaches of the church, and where we are involved, then, like these early days, they came together to share the common life, and they had everything in common. But also, and my time has almost gone, I promise you, I haven't too many other points, I won't go through them all tonight, but they were indeed a light, a very happy church. Now, why do I say that? It says they came together with unaffected joy, and they praised the Lord. They came with unaffected joy. They were not miserable people. A miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. They were a happy people. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you go around with a Cheshire grin on your face all of the time. There'll be something pathological about that. But, you know, that is not the point. You are coming in the spirit of Ephesians 5, of being in the spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I remember a number of years ago meeting a man who had come back from Pittsburgh in the United States. And he said he had been out there on a visit, and he went to a certain area of Pittsburgh and he knew nothing about it. And there were several churches in that area, and he couldn't make up his mind which one he would take his wife and family to. As he was walking along, there was a policeman on patrol, and he went up to him and said, "Excuse me, sir, can you give me advice? I'm a stranger in this city, I'm a foreigner, I'm from a foreign land, and we're looking for a church." Well, the policeman, the American policeman, said, "Well, I know nothing really about the insides of these churches because I'm not a religious man myself. But," he says, "I've patrolled this area over many years." And he said, "I've looked at these people coming out of churches around here for a long time." And he said, "If you want a church to go to," and he pointed in a certain direction, he said, "that's the one I would go to." And my friend was intrigued. He said, "Why?" "Because," the policeman said, "every time people come out of that church, they always look happy." You see, that is what people expect. And it's a good thing to belong to a happy, rejoicing church. In the spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It was also a light church, because Dr. Luke says they enjoyed the favour of the people. Now, we had a very interesting talk from Mike this morning, and Mike was speaking from Romans chapter 1 and other passages. And Mike gave us a very graphic description of contemporary society according to Romans chapter 1. And although Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, it is bang up to date in the 21st century. And Mike gave us a list, an appalling list, of what Paul spoke by the Spirit in Romans chapter 1. And of course there are things like paedophilia and abortion and violence and perverted sex and all of these things, horrible things. And that is the kind of society we are living among. And of course, Jesus said, "But you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And Jesus said, "Your life is to be so different." and you have to live so that you make these people living in that way very uncomfortable. And that is what many Christians are. Mrs. Whitehouse, now deceased, she appealed for that in the churches, that people would live differently. But nevertheless, it says here, they enjoyed the favour of the whole society. In other words, they were the conscience of the society. But they never forgot what the instruction of Paul was, and the other apostles, and Peter, and James, because they taught them the fruit of the Spirit. And although they were the conscience of the society, they never forgot to try and endeavour in the Spirit to live out Galatians chapter 5, that they were kind, that they were patient, that they were loving, and so on. You know, sometimes bad people become good people, but not every good people is a nice person. And that is why a little girl once prayed the very poignant prayer one night, in the hearing of her mummy, "Mummy, make the bad people good, and make the good people nice." In other words, the conscience of the society, but not so different that the salt is all salty, and the light is ineffective. Jesus said, "You're the salt. You're the life, you are the conscience of the society, but there ought to be the Spirit of the Lord worked out through your life." They were enjoying the favour of the whole people. And finally, they were an expanding church. It says, "And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." I like to belong to an expanding church. I belong to an expanding church. As I said in my ministry a few Sunday mornings ago, speaking from Ephesians chapter 5, after Ephesians 2, after Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "Upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall never prevail against it." In other words, we belong in the Catholic Church, in the Universal Church tonight, in the Church of God, to a church that is growing all of the time. And when I said that, some thought that perhaps I was speaking about the church in Madison, that it would never go down. I don't know about that. But I would hope that in the mercy of God, it will continue to grow. Someone said in my hearing a little time ago, "Well, it's nice to belong to a small church, just a small church." That is not God's desire. God expects and desires churches to grow. If you go to the metaphors of the church in the New Testament, you'll come to discover that they're all growing metaphors. What are the metaphors of the church in the New Testament? The metaphor of a family grows. The metaphor of a building grows. The metaphor of a house grows. The metaphor of a flock grows. And so on and so on. You see, that is what God intends. And it's good when a church is evangelizing and people are being converted. We thank God for the visitation of blessing recently in this church here in Madison, the Madison Evangelical Church, where older and younger men and women have been added to the church because they've been saved by God's marvellous grace. And it's good to belong to a growing church, an expanding church. Because the old adage is so true, if we do not evangelize, we will certainly fossilize. Beloved, that is my ministry tonight on the early church. It was a learning church. It was a reverent church. It was an effective church. It was a praying church. It was a sharing church. It was a worshipping church. It was a church in fellowship. It was a happy church. It was a light church, and it was an expanding church. May the Lord bless His word to our every heart this evening. Shall we pray?